Welcome to the King's Cost, dynamic teaching recorded live at King's Church in Cambridge, England. We hope you are blessed and challenged by listening to the ministry today. And now, here's the broadcast.
We're going to do a play from 1 Samuel. Go on then. There's two blankets. Grab the other blanket for his sister. And we're going to go from, 1 Samuel chapter 3, and we're going to look at Samuel. And so, if you want to find Samuel chapter 3, okay then, you all probably know this story. Do you all know this story? Okay then. Just ask a question. How many times did the Lord call Samuel? Not too sure. Three, four. Interesting. Okay, then. Next slide, please, Obi. So that's the question. Next slide. We've got the text here, 1 Samuel chapter 3. And it's nighttime at the tabernacle in Shiloh. And young Samuel is asleep. And Eli is asleep. The old priest with his white beard. Okay. And so when you found chapter 3, then we'll read together, just reading a few verses. You all found it?
Yes.
All right then. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, that while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called, Samuel! And he said, Here I am. And he ran to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called me. And Eli said, I did not call. Lie down again. So Samuel went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again to Samuel. And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called me. And Eli answered, I did not call my son. Go and lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli. And said, Here I am, for you did call me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, Go and lie down, and it shall be that if he calls you, you must say, Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called at other times. This is the fourth time. Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, Speak, for your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. Hallelujah. Let's just bow our heads in prayer and let's give the kids a round of applause for their wonderful acting. There we go. You're all good. Bless you. All right, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord and Father, we pray, Lord, that today, Lord, as we think about the boy Samuel, and we think about the word of the Lord coming to the prophets, and we think about how you speak to us. We pray, Lord, that the children today especially would understand that you speak to children. That, Lord, we as parents would understand that you speak to children, that you can have a relationship with God in their former years. Lord, that they don't have to become adults to get saved. That, Lord Jesus, you have a heart for the children especially. And we pray, Lord, that we would really think about our own relationship with God. We would think about how we pray. We would think about how we do things as Christians. We would think about what it means to have a relationship with you. And we pray, Lord, that you'd speak to us clearly today, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you'd open our hearts and that actually we would practice exactly what we're preaching about this morning, listening to God. Help us to hear, Lord. And I don't just pray for your Holy Spirit to be upon me, but upon everybody in this room, including the children, that, Lord, we may all have a revelation of who you truly are. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. And all God's children said, Amen. Praise the Lord. Next slide, please. Okay, then. So this is at the tabernacle. Okay, you've all heard of the tabernacle. It was the tent that was made in the wilderness when all the Israelites were living in tents. And God had his tent, and it was in the middle. Okay? And this, at the time, was actually at a place called Shiloh, which I'm going to show you in a moment. And in the tabernacle, of course, next slide. Every time I do that, do the next slide. All right, then. There was the lamp of God. And it said that the lamp of God had not yet gone out. Now, this is a lamp. It was an oil, olive oil lamp, and it was made of solid gold. It's a big thing. They've made one now in Jerusalem. If you go there, it's in a thick glass case. And it's huge. It's sort of head height, big gold thing. And the idea was that it would burn 24/7. And it, you know, it was symbolic of the light of God. It's symbolic of the fire of God. It's symbolic of the Holy Spirit. It's symbolic of many things, but it was supposed to burn 24/7. So it was never to go out. Okay. And then in the Ark of the Covenant of, in the tabernacle was the Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place. There were stages that you got to get into the very presence of God. You could come to the outer court, you know, and then if you were a priest, you could get into the inner sort of areas, and then you could get into the main tabernacle, and then you could get through to the very place that was the presence of God. And so it was a real sense of separation between man and God. We don't experience that as Christians because we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Okay? We can just simply step into the presence of God at any moment, 24/7. And we sometimes don't appreciate just what a privilege it was to get into this place where there was the Ark of God. Because this was the secret place of God. And sometimes as Christians, we take that for granted. On the one hand, that's great, because we're living in the grace of God, that's wonderful. But on the other hand, sometimes we can be a bit, I don't know, familiarity breeds contempt, I feel. We can be a bit casual about the presence of God. And we start to treat God like he's one of the lads. And I think that it's worth thinking about this sense of separation as well as this sense of closeness. God is both transcendent and separate from us. He's holy, he's awesome, he's terrifying, but at the same time he's close, and he's loving, and he's gentle, and he's gracious. If you have an imbalanced theology, you go to one extreme or the other, you end up with a weird Christianity. You need to hold both in full measure. Next slide. Okay, now Shiloh is a place in the middle of Israel. You can see it. It's near the coast, or halfway between the coast and the Jordan River, north of Jerusalem, north of the Dead Sea. And if you look on Google Maps, then you can see photos of the archaeology where they've dug it up. Okay, and this is Bronze Age archaeology. But when they were in the wilderness, of course, the tabernacle moved around all the time with them. But when they came into the 12 tribes, into their inheritances, it stayed in one place. It stayed at Shiloh, right? And this is Shiloh. It's actually a hill. And what you'll find is that the tabernacle, the place where the tabernacle was... back one. Okay. No. Go to the... That's the one. Right. Okay. I'll show you where the tabernacle was. The tabernacle was about here. Okay? It was at the bottom of the hill. Okay, and there's a couple of videos on YouTube. There's an archaeologist going around, and he walks into this certain place, and he says, "I'm standing where the Ark of the Covenant was." And there's this sort of sense of awe. He's not just an archaeologist digging dirt out of rocks. You know, this man is sensing like this was once a very special place. Now it's just a dirt patch, but once upon a time, this is where the presence of God actually dwelt. You know, and you know, I think that we need to recover that sense of awe, okay? You know, I mean, it's just a pile of rubble now. It doesn't look like much. But the truth is that this was once a place that was considered to be very holy because the tabernacle of God was there. Later, of course, they built the temple in Jerusalem and everything moved there and Shiloh just fell into disrepair. But it's very interesting when you look at the circumstances of Israel at that time, it says that the word of the Lord was rare. There were very few visions, you know. Now, at this time, God raises up Samuel as a prophet. Now, we sing songs like Over the Days of Elijah and all that kind of stuff. And we think, wouldn't we like to see a prophet like Elijah? Wouldn't we like to see somebody who's really powerful? Wouldn't we like to see men like Samuel going around ministering the word, preaching the gospel, and all that kind of stuff? But think about this. When you look at Israel's history, the time that he sent prophets was when everything was disastrous. So you have to be careful for what you ask for. Do you really want the days of Elijah? Because the days of Elijah were the days of Jezebel and Ahab and absolute chaos in Israel, immorality, child sacrifice and everything else like that. Well, of course, from a biblical point of view, or shall we say from a divine point of view, we are in those days, aren't we? And we do need another prophet. But we need a prophet, not because it's going to bring some kind of great, worship meeting, but because the world is falling apart. You know, morally, this world is falling apart. Standards have completely gone. This country has turned its back on Jesus. And the truth is that we're in a disaster zone. You know, we need a prophet. The question is, could that be you? That could be you. I mean, why not? Why not? What sort of people does God call? Ordinary people. You know, don't ever think that there are special men or women of God. There are not. There are ordinary people, filthy sinners, all of us, but a very special God, a powerful God who works through them. And so, when you pray, ask, Lord, are you calling me to be that prophet? Are you calling me to be that voice? Are you calling me to speak out? Because you know something, it's for the church of God, collectively and individually, to respond to the call of God and to preach the word to make a difference in this world. So often we can be a holy huddle. We can think, oh, that's politics. Oh, that's the world. That's the community. That's the council. Oh, we're not interested in that. We want to preach the gospel. We don't realize that actually that's where you preach the gospel. We don't realize that you can be effective as a Christian in your day-to-day job. I remember hearing about a man whose job was sorting out sewage water and cleaning water, right? And he was a Christian. And he always thought he got a humdrum job. How did I end up with this? And then he read some scriptures about the transformation of creation, about how God is going to make the whole world new. And he suddenly had a revelation. This is what God had called him to do, was to clean up the world. And he suddenly realized that his work in the sewage works was the call of God upon his life. Think of that, right? And I sometimes wonder how many of us will think, oh, I'm doing a humdrum job. No, you're not. Whatever you're doing, do it with all your heart. Do it as unto the Lord. Amen? Amen. Because you, in that very place, in your workplace, can be the voice of God, can be the voice that God is calling to speak to the world. Amen? Amen. Well, the lamp of God had not yet gone out. I wonder if it's just talking about the fact that they'd started letting it go out at night, because it's too much work to keep it going 24/7. Or whether it was making a spiritual point. It was saying, really, you know, the light of God was going out in Israel, because the word of the Lord was rare. It's for us to keep that lamp burning. We are now the lampstand. The church is now the lampstand. And unless we burn, there'll be no light in the nation. You know, unless we fear God, the rest of the nation will not fear God. Unless we preach the gospel, the rest of the world will never know. And this is the thing, it's upon us to do those things. Right? Next slide. Now, what I find interesting, because of course we've got to ask, well, how do I do this? How do I get to this place? What I find interesting is this, that Samuel is laying down in the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle is, of course, the presence of God. It's the holy place where only priests could go. And in fact, it specifically says, unless I've misunderstood the way that it's written, that Samuel is asleep in the place where the Ark of God is. It's a very interesting thing because you've got this place which is holy. It's about sacrifice. It's about the priesthood. It's this sanctuary. And yet at night time, well, it's the warmest place to sleep. So a little boy crawls in there, puts his pillow down and goes to sleep. And I love the idea that God has got such a heart for children that, you know, a child can just crawl into his presence. Where priests fear to tread, where sacrifices had to be made before the Levites could go anywhere near it and all this kind of stuff. But a little boy can just walk into the presence of God and lay down to go to sleep. And I rather like that. I like the ordinary nature of the presence of God. That our, you know, being in the presence of God should be something that we do every day. It's something that we should live in, even when we're doing ordinary things. Even when we're just, you know, hanging out at home, we should be in the presence of God. And I just love that idea that actually, you know, that's the way it really should be. Yet at the same time, it's such a special thing. It's a special thing to be a Christian, isn't it? You know. And that's the question. Do we dwell in the presence of God? Or is God somebody who we just pay lip service to once a week, Sunday morning? The rest of the time we forget about him. Right, that's church over for the week. Back to my own life. No. We should be with God 24/7. All right. But thinking of God's heart for a child, right, I just like, just want to look at this as Samuel laying down in the presence of God, right? I want to speak to the kids in particular, right? For you young children, think about Samuel. If Samuel was a little boy, we don't know what age he was, but he was a little boy, and God spoke to him, right? Do you understand that God can speak to you too? Do you understand that you can have a relationship with God? As parents, do you understand that your children can have a relationship with God? I used to work as part of a mission where most of them were quite new Christians. Revival had come to these people, and many of them had turned away from crime or alcohol abuse, drug abuse, all sorts of stuff, and they'd become Christians. And the sort of narrative, the standard theology was you had to go through a big struggle. They used to talk about childbirth. You know, you've got to go through this big struggle where you repent of your sins, and you can't become a Christian unless you're an adult because you've got to repent of your sins. How can a child repent of their sins? Right? And I used to struggle with that. And I remember one night I was at a people's place and they got about half a dozen children and little boys, and they were quite rowdy. And I said, right, shall we pray? And the two adults immediately said, right, boy, out. We're going to pray. I went, no. I said, no. I said, boys, come back in. I said, I want you to pray with us. And it took them a while to settle down, but we prayed. They sat around on the floor and on the settee, and they prayed. I want you to understand that as parents, you can nurture your children in the ways of God. I mean, there's a number of scriptures I've got up there. Matthew 18, become like little children. That means to become childlike, not childish, by the way. So it doesn't mean throw a tantrum every time you don't get what you want. That means to be innocent and open and believing. You know, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these, or the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. You know, the children are something, you know, the way that children live, the way that they believe things is something that we can learn from, you know. I remember once, I'm going to embarrass my son now, right? I remember when he was about 6 years old, he'd asked me about Jesus coming back, or I'd been telling him about Jesus coming back. And I said, one day he's going to appear in the cloud, you know. And we were driving along, and it was a cloudy day, and the sun shone through the clouds. It was this dazzling light. And he said, Dad, is that Jesus? And I immediately was very dismissive. Like, I thought, what am I doing? I checked myself. I said, it could be. Could be. You know, actually, of course, we moved on. The clouds moved on and the light went. But, you know, it was just this moment. I thought, like, children are so believing. You know, we should be the same. We should be childlike. We can learn a lot from children, you know. And I think it's really important to get across to you kids, to get around to all the kids, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. I'm actually of the opinion, based on Matthew 19, verse 14, I'm actually of the opinion that children are born into a natural relationship with God, and that the world kind of drums it out of them. You know, the influence of the world trains them to think that they can't have a relationship with God. And actually, I think the best time to bring people into a relationship with God is when they're babies. When they're children, when you've got children, nurture your child's faith in God. Now, there might come a crucial moment later in life. They might have to decide whether to carry on with God or whether to go the way of the world. They may wobble for a bit, you know. And remember the Proverbs 22, where it says, train a child in the way he should go, and he won't depart from it in the end. Remember, that's a proverb, not a promise. So there's no guarantee here, okay? You know, I've seen some people get really upset, of course, quite naturally, but they've brought their child up in church and brought them up in the ways of the Lord, and then they've gone off into the world. And they think that God has let them down. It's not a promise. It's not a guarantee. It's a general observation. But it's one that we should take to heart, that if we train a child in the way that they should go, if we nurture them from the age, from a young age, then they will walk with the Lord later on in life. You know? And I think we need to live by that. You know, and this is why, one of the reasons why I think as a church we really want to encourage the children's work. But also remember this, children's work is not about treasure kids on a Sunday morning. It's about mum and dad, auntie and uncle. It's about all of us. When we dedicate a child in this church, we ask the whole church collectively, will you take part in bringing this child up? And that means more than just keep them quiet. Treasure Kids is not a creche facility to keep the children out of the way while we listen to the word. This is not an adults meeting. This is a church, and a church is a family. And we need to really grasp the fact that as a church, we have a responsibility towards children. And it starts with parents, it starts with grandparents. You know, take care of your children. Don't just dismiss them. Read the Bible with them. Pray with them. Take them to church. Encourage them to have Christian friends. Bad company corrupts good character. You can make a big difference in somebody's life, in your child's life, if you find Christian friends. It's really important. Really vital. Next slide, please. So let's think about what the tabernacle is. The tabernacle is the dwelling place of God. You know, when the Israelites had their tents in the wilderness, God had his tent. It was the biggest and it was the best. It was in the middle. And that's where God dwelt. And the whole perception was that, you know, he was living amongst us. The Lord walked amongst us. I will be their God, they will be my people. And the idea was that literally when you went to worship God, it was just like going to visit a friend. You know, you went and knocked on the door and said, fancy a cup of tea or fancy a sacrifice, you know. So the thing is, it's like that closeness of God, yet at the same time, him having this fantastic, ornate tabernacle was both an expression of his closeness, his intimacy with us, and also his awesomeness, right? And I think that we need to remember that as you come into the New Testament, it's Jesus who is the new temple. In John 2, of course, he says, destroy this temple, I'll rebuild it in 3 days. And what was he talking about? He's talking about himself. In John 4, he talks about a spring of eternal life from within. And he's talking about the believers. In chapter 7, he talks about tabernacles. He relates it to the book of Ezekiel, where he's got the temple with have a river flowing from it, if you read Ezekiel. Okay? And that is then sort of transferred to the believers. And in the New Testament, we see we are the temple of the Holy Ghost in Corinthians. And in Peter, you are living stones being built together into the house of God. So the whole point is that this is the dwelling place of God now. You know, look at yourself, look at the person next to you, realize this is now the temple of God. This is the tabernacle of God. Because in John 1:14, it says that Jesus came and tabernacled amongst us. And this is the beauty of this. We don't have to go to a tent or a big stone building in Jerusalem. We don't have to travel. We don't have to take a flight. He's here. And he dwells in us, both individually and collectively. This is now the dwelling place of God. Not this building. This building is a very useful building, right? But this is not where the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is in here. You understand that? Okay, so you are the tabernacle now. You are the temple. And Jesus is the temple. He's the Father's house. Okay? It's what John 14 is about. There are many places in my Father's house. He's talking about himself. He's saying, basically, you can get saved. Anybody and everybody can get saved. The whosoever shall believe shall receive eternal life. Amen. Here's the question. Is that true for you? Or is church something you go to on a Sunday? If you're the dwelling place of God, then God is in you and you are in God every day, all day, throughout your life. I want to ask you, do you dwell in the presence of God? See, this is the thing. Samuel, young Samuel, was dwelling in the presence of God. As a little boy, he slept where the Ark of the Covenant was. He slept in the very tabernacle, the dwelling place of God. And so God comes and speaks to him. If we dwell in the presence of God, God will speak to us as well. You know, we'd love to see a prophet, wouldn't we? It'd be even more awesome if you were that prophet or I was that prophet. It'd be wonderful. Well, to do so, that's not going to come with wearing, living a secular life and ignoring God. It's going to come when we dwell in the tabernacle, when we dwell in the presence of God all day, every day, throughout our lives. Because that's where you receive the word of the Lord. You know? Next slide, please. Okay, so how many times did God call him? Thank you. Four. Next slide. Okay, then. Okay, so he calls full time. There's a serious point to that, right? We sometimes think we know the Bible. We sometimes think we know the stories. Yeah, I know. I've read this before. Flick over the page or just scan through it quickly. I've read this before. It's a shock to realize that you don't really know the story. When you read your Bible, read it carefully. Don't just think, oh, I've read it all before. You know, you can say that about something else that you've read, like Lord of the Rings or whatever other books you read, okay? But don't say that about the Bible, never. But I'll tell you what, no matter how long you go on, no matter how many times you read it, you always see something fresh. And I'm not just talking about something spiritual like God speaking to you. I'm talking about the fact that our memories fade and we need to refresh our minds every day on the Word of God. How can we speak the Word of God unless we receive the Word of God first? How can we be accurate in prophecy unless we're accurate in our reading? And you know, this is one of the most vital building blocks of a good Christian life. Apart from dwelling in the presence of God, which we've already spoken about, read the Word of God and learn it. Don't just scan over it. Don't just read it devotionally. Try to memorize scriptures. You know, I spent a lot of time when I was first a Christian memorizing scriptures. I had circumstances that helped me. I was a long distance lorry driver. I would drive for 9 hours a day. And I had cassette tapes in those days. You know, you always see like lorry drivers in those days with a big bag of maps, big holdall full of A to Zs and atlases, things like that. Nowadays, you just have a sat nav, so you don't see it anymore, right? I used to go around with two bags because I had a bag full of atlases and I had a bag full of cassettes. You remember the cassettes? Giving your age away now, all right? It was even before the days of CDs, right? And I just used to play one after another, and I memorized chapter after chapter after chapter of the Bible. And it really helped me. It's setting a good foundation. I recommend it. It's a fantastic thing to do. I had scriptures on post-it notes pinned up all around my bedroom and everything else like that, because I would remind myself of certain scriptures. And I learned fundamental doctrines and things like that. You can't get by just snacking on little bits and bats, just a little bit of devotional reading. We need to become people who are serious in the Word. You know, it's a challenge to us when we look at other, shall we say, religions. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses, they actually have class after class after class, and they memorize and they learn, and they really get their stuff learned. Muslims, some of them memorize the entire Quran. You know, in terms of their dedication, they put us to shame. We can say very easily, oh, I'm saved by grace through faith. I don't need to do any of those things. Well, look, you don't need to do any of those things to get saved. But I tell you what, if you want to be an effective Christian, you need to knuckle down and get on with it. It's just like saying, I don't need to go to the gym to stay alive. No, you don't. But if you want to be fit and healthy, you need to go and work out. And we need to get a serious attitude when it comes to learning the Word of God. We need to get a serious attitude when it comes to teaching our children on the Word of God. You know, when I think of Jesus at the age of 12, remember this, Jesus walked the earth as a human being. People will say, oh, he knew the scriptures because he was God. No, he didn't. He grew in wisdom. That means he had to learn everything. At the age of 12, he was able to take head-to-head, go toe-to-toe with rabbis and professional scholars. How do you think that came about? I'll tell you how it came about, because Mary and Joseph sat down and they taught that boy the word of God. When you read Mary's song, you know, the Magnificat, in Luke's gospel, she shows that she knows the Bible inside out. And she drummed that into Jesus. So at the age of 12, he was a match. Jesus, as such, was no different from any of our children. You teach them the word of God, you go at it seriously, your child will grow in the word of God. And they will grow in faith. That's what it means to train a child in the way it should go. Doesn't mean just take them to church once in a while. It means to really train them. And training is hard. Amen? Now, Samuel, I want to talk to you kids again. Right? Samuel heard the voice of God. Samuel, Samuel. But he jumps up and he runs to Eli because he thinks it's Eli. What Samuel needed to learn to do was discern the voice of God. So this is something for you and your parents to do together, all right? You and your parents should pray together and you should ask God to speak to you. And God will speak to you. And when God speaks to you, you can share that with your parents and your parents will tell you or teach you how to actually discern the voice of God. It's something that takes some training. As parents, you've got to be willing to put some time in, to invest some time with the children, to make sure that they learn the voice of God as well as the word of God. All right? Teach them how to pray seriously. All right? Teach them how to talk to God. And what I really like about this is that at the end of this, he says, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Now, actually, there's quite a lot in Scripture about listening to God. Psalm 1, meditate, for example. Meditate means to think deeply. I've preached about meditation a little while ago, because I think it's sometimes we're all so lively and so bombastic as Christians, we're showing the world that we're full of joy, but we don't take enough time to listen to God. What have you got to do to listen? You've got to be quiet. You've got to be silent. And this is the truth, that sometimes this is something that's lacking in our prayer life. Oh, we can talk and we can talk and we can talk. When I was a young Christian, I can remember there was a chap who used to pray in King James English, "Thou, O Lord, art of," you know, and he used to go on and on and on. And after a while, you know, sometimes people who were leading worship or whatever else would just start playing a song over the top of him because he wouldn't stop. Oh, the boy could talk, right? But that's not where prayer life is. That's not what really counts. For me, 90% of my prayer life is complete silence. If anybody watching me, they wouldn't think I was praying. Because I'm just sitting there. I look like I'm daydreaming. Perhaps I am daydreaming, but I take it that God is speaking to me through the daydreams. Because that's how God speaks. But we've got to be willing to listen and take our time, not rush off, not get distracted, but to focus on God and to really listen. Say to the person next to you, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Amen. Next slide, please. Yes, it's Matthew 6:7, where it talks about how we should pray. And of course, you know, it says like, you know, "Do not keep on babbling as pagans do, who think they'll be heard because of their many words." The Lord knows what you need before you speak. So why speak? You know, he wants to hear from us, he wants to hear confession, he wants to hear us petition him, but we don't have to keep on and on and on. We don't have to fill the air with words. It's okay to sit in silence and let him fill the air with words. Amen? Next one, please. Now, I find this fascinating. This is one for you kids as well, right? It says here on the fourth occasion that Yahweh, the Lord, came and stood there as at other times. If he came and stood there, that means he was physically there. I hope you realize this wasn't some kind of a vision. He was really there. Do you understand? Okay. The point being that actually in the Old Testament, it talks about the word of the Lord coming to the prophets. And often, I always assumed, in fact, myself, often I assumed that it just meant that a word came to them like they thought of something, the prophets thought of something, or something was laid on their hearts or in their minds, you know. I then began to realize, I thought, hang on a sec, in Genesis 3, you know, it says that they heard the sound of the word, a sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. Adam and Eve, you remember that story in Genesis 3? Okay. Very interesting. In the Hebrew, it says the word kol, which means voice. But in the Aramaic translation, it uses the word mamre, which means word. So actually, in the Aramaic, it says the word of the Lord was walking in the garden. Now, of course, as Trinitarian Christians, we're going to look back on that and we're going to say, right, okay, then that's actually God the Son. Okay, now I know we're reading back into it as Christians, but that's an eternal mystery for the Jewish people who don't believe in the Trinity. Because they say, well, how could God walk in the garden? Because God has no form and no one's ever seen him. So it can't be God. So this must just be a vision. And so most Jewish interpreters look at the Garden of Eden and they say, oh, that was just a parable. It was just a vision, whatever else. You don't have to think that, because actually this is the whole point of the scripture. It's saying that God has a physical manifestation in the Old Testament where he would come and talk to people. So it's God the Son in physical form who actually comes to the Garden of Eden and talks to Adam and Eve. Likewise, now we have Samuel, the Lord himself, God himself, comes and stands there as before. In other words, he's been there all the time, and Samuel hasn't seen him. He's a physical manifestation. When it says the word of the Lord came to the prophets, it means that the prophets actually had a physical visitation from God. That's an amazing thought to me. I think that's beautiful. And this is the truth. You know, we should be in such a place as people of the kingdom. We should be in such a place where we can have a one-to-one with God. There was a telephone advert campaign a while ago. Who would you like to have a one-to-one with? And people were coming up with all these famous people, famous philosophers, religious leaders. I noticed that throughout the campaign, nobody ever said Jesus Christ, which I thought was very sad. I thought the one person you really all ought to try to talk to is Jesus Christ. But here's the beauty of it. As Christians, the one person we can all have a one-to-one with is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. God will come to you and speak to you. Might not be physical, as it was in the Old Testament, but he will come and speak to you. How does he speak to us? He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, if you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, if you're born again of the Spirit, God speaks to you. Amen? And you can have a one-to-one. And kids, I want you to grasp this. You can have a one-to-one with God. Amen? All right? Children everywhere. Parents everywhere. Grasp this. Your children can have a one-to-one with God. Please don't deprive that. Please don't say like, you know, oh, just run along now, kids, I'm praying. Let them pray with you. Let them have a relationship with God. Let them enjoy that. Let them grow in the Lord while they're still young. Let them remember their Creator in the days of their youth. Amen? Hallelujah. Go on. Next. Finally, of course, it says that Samuel never let any of the Lord's words drop to the ground. If you want to be a prophet of God, it's not just about what you say, it's about what you don't say as well. It's about the fact that you are faithful in everything that he gives you to say. That you don't just say the nice things, you have to say everything. And that sometimes means you're going to be unpopular. All right? Don't think that being a great man of God or a great woman of God is going to mean that you're popular. It'll be the opposite. You look at the Old Testament prophets, nearly all of them were stoned or beaten or whatever. Isaiah was chopped in half with a saw. Makes your blood run cold. Right? But yet he said, I've got to speak. You know, often we quote Isaiah with the, here am I, Lord, send me. We love that passage, don't we? Where it ends with, here am I, Lord, send me. Who's heard that passage before? Yeah? Do you know what verses follow it? No, because nobody reads beyond that. You don't want to. Because God says, I'm going to send you to a bunch of people who are going to turn you away, refuse to listen to you, and they're going to kill you. Your ministry is going to be an abject failure. Did you know that the prophet Isaiah was an abject failure? He was in human terms, because he preached to a whole nation and nobody listened. Nobody cared, and eventually they killed him. That's what it means to be a prophet. But he still went. He still went, he still spoke. You know, we're all happy to be a prophet as long as we think we're going to be received well and everyone's going to go, woo! Doesn't happen. Jesus said, you're blessed when you're persecuted. And we need to take that on board. We all want the promises of God, don't we? We all love the promises of God. Okay. In this world, you will have trouble. You'll be persecuted. You want that promise? No, we pick and choose, don't we? We like certain promises and not the nasty ones. We'll just take the ones that we like. Pick and mix. Truth is that if you want to be a prophet, you've got to stand firm for the truth when opposition comes. It's a big commitment. At the beginning, everyone went, yeah, I'd love to be a prophet. But when you actually weigh up the cost, that's where you find out whether or not you really do want to, whether or not you really are called of God, and whether or not you really are dwelling in the presence of God. Samuel was faithful to God. He spent time in God. He meditated with God. He listened to God. He dwelt in God's presence. And because of all of those things, he became a person who received the word of God. But he also delivered it. And that's the crucial thing. I've taught you a lot about listening to God and receiving from the word of God, what you've got to do, dwell in the presence of God, read his word, spend time in prayer. Teach your children to do the same thing so that they might be the same thing. But the crucial thing is, what will you do with that? Will you become a fat little Christian who just receives and receives and receives, blessing upon blessing? Oh, it's wonderful. I'm in the presence of God. I've received something so much. He's spoken to me so much. Yeah, what has he said? I can't say. I can't share that. Because I want to keep it all to myself. Thing is, actually, we should be a vessel to go and preach the word. And that's the real call. Will we be like Samuel? Will we bring our children up to be like Samuel? Will we be prepared for our own children to go to be persecuted because they preach the word of God? I love the fact that when Mary is spoken to by the angel, she's told, a sword will pierce your own soul too. She's some woman to let her child die. And to know that, imagine her as a mother, protecting Jesus as a child. Every time he fell over, oh, careful, you scrape your knee. Protecting him, looking after him, just so he could be hung on a cross and beaten to a pulp. Quite an incredible thought. You know, this is what we're called to as parents. You know, to bring our men up and our daughters up to be women, you know, so that they can serve God. Because we want children who are men of God and women of God. Amen.
Thank you for listening, and we trust that the Word of God has inspired you today. For further information about King's Church, or to access our large archive of other recordings, go to www.kingscambridge.org. If you're listening on iTunes, we would love you to leave us some feedback. God bless, and goodbye.